Thank you much. Hey, good evening. Good to see you in a new setting for us. I think this is pretty cool, actually. This is a youth emphasis night. That hasn't been really strongly told in the church, I don't guess. I don't know if you knew that, but we've got a lot of teenagers with us tonight, and I'm thankful for that. And I was thinking back there in the back while I was standing, I was thinking, I've preached to teenagers for years, and you never know where you're going to where you're going to meet with teenagers. You go to a youth activity, you go to any kind of a youth rally or some form. I have stood on bales of hay. I've stood in barns. I was on a boat one time, and we were moving around while I was trying to preach, and I've been in some strange situations. So, I mean, it's kind of typical. This is not a strange situation, but it is different from being in the main auditorium. And so I'm kind of glad they took a vote and decided, let's have air conditioning instead of the heat of 143 over there, and there's only one person upset with that. But otherwise, I'm thankful for the coolness over here. That was last night's sermon. I'm not going to go there again tonight. I promise. That was quite an event last night. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I've met a few people who are guests that have been invited by friends, and I'm glad that they're here. I really am. I'm so grateful for each one. Some are young people and some are older young people, and I'm thankful for that, and I really am glad you're here. If you don't have a church that you faithfully attend, look, let me just say something. I've been here, and this is my fourth day here. Let me tell you, if this is your first time here, or maybe you just don't normally come here or something, I strongly recommend that you come back and get to know the dear people here and the pastor and the heartbeat of this church. I think if you're looking for a church, you have found it. Everybody needs a Bible-teaching, preaching church. You don't just need a church to bury your loved ones when they pass away, or to marry your kids when they get married, or when things are collapsing around you. Oh, let's get back to church. No. You need a church not for some political connection and not for some philosophical connection. And you don't join a church just to kind of add it to a resume that, you know, I play golf here and I work here and I joined this civic club. And also, I also have a church. No, we need a church family where you grow together in this book right here. So enough said. Let me just say that if you're looking for a church, I think you found it. I deeply appreciate your pastor. Pastor Jennings has just been such a friend. He's been such a caretaker of me this week. That sounds like I'm about to pass out. You know, I don't mean it like that, but he's been a very kind and gracious friend to me this week, meeting needs of my own life. And it was a great day for you as a church when the Jennings family came to Crooked Creek. And it was a great day for the Jennings when Crooked Creek came into their life. And so it's a marriage that the Lord ordained. And so I'm grateful, so thankful for Pastor and his sweet family. And they're a great bunch of people. I'm glad, thankful for you, thankful for us. We've been together now tonight already for a while. So where's Brother Mike, I got to kick it into fifth gear here tonight, and I don't even have a Mustang to do it, but I'm going to do my best to, I'm going to move it along as fast as I can. I've been looking at this sermon, normally takes about 3 hours, and so I've clipped it down. That was a joke, folks. The humor's not going to get any better than that, all right? So hang in there with me. I'll clip it down. We're going to get through it as fast as I can. Want to be a help to every single individual. With the amount of teenagers, in fact, I'm not going to put you on the spot, teenagers. I just need to know where you are. Some are right in front of me and to the side of me and everything. If you are in the sixth grade through, let me go ahead and add college. If you're going to college too, would you lift up your hands? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Sixth grade through college. All right. Great. I got grown adults that are in college back there. Okay. If you're in sixth grade through the 12th grade, let me bring it back down to that. Would you hold up your hands? All right. Good. Great. Super. Glad. I just want to know where you all were located. And now, folks, hear me tonight. I'm going to address some things to teenagers, but most of it's going to apply to every single person in this room. You know, there are several classic passages in the Word of God that you're very familiar with. I mean, for example, I could say tonight we're going to look at Psalm 23. Who doesn't know Psalm 23? Battlefields know about it. Hospitals use Psalm 23. I mean, Psalm 23 is a classic passage. We're not going there. I could say John chapter 3, and many of us in this room would say John 3. Oh, well, oh yeah. John 3:16, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus at midnight, and you must be born again. Yeah, I know John 3. There are classic passages. Genesis 1, classic passage on the creation. Tonight's passage is a passage that is a big, huge, and I would call it a classic passage that often gets preached from when addressing young people, because it appears to be something, at first glance, to be only for them. It certainly applies to a young person, but it applies to everyone. In fact, it was written to a church which included folks of all ages. And Pastor said something at the beginning here tonight about how there are folks of all ages here at this wonderful, sweet family of a church. All of us can get benefit from this particular letter's statement. It's going to come from a book that some of you know well. It's the book of Romans. And I want you to go to chapter 12 with me tonight. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at something that I trust will be timely for each one of us here. I hope that you'll open up your heart. Grab your thoughts. I think it's great that we're in this room, kind of a different setting. So maybe we'll all be a little more in tight, in tune with what the Lord wants to say to us tonight. I love it. When the Apostle Paul, who was the human author of this letter, was writing this letter to the church at Rome, I said it last night as we looked at the book of Ephesians. Paul was, like a lawyer, that's really what Paul was like in many cases, he always laid a foundation of doctrinal, foundational truth, and then he began to build a structure on top of it. And so is the case when we come to the book of Romans. The unique thing about it is this book has what we would have. He didn't know it was going to have this many chapters. It has 16 chapters in it. He's got 11 of those chapters that are foundational. That is the teaching part of the book of Romans. In fact, it's not till chapter 6 that you get the first command. He just lays what the Greek language calls indicatives. This is a truth, this is a truth, this is a truth. And so there's a whole lot of truths that Paul the Apostle is giving to this church. And then we come to chapter 12. Where in chapter 12, if you've got it in front of you, look at the fourth word of the first verse of chapter 12. And that word is the word, therefore. It's as if he says, all of this is important that you learn all these things, these truths that I've been telling you. And then, therefore, what's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with you? And he's writing to an entire church body. Now, I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do everything I can to put a break on. It's like every word is going to be screaming at me internally saying, tell them what I mean and preach on me. And I'm just going to do my best to keep moving, but I'm probably going to have to stop to make sure you get it, just to make sure that we're up to speed with it. And you're going to see something here that Paul is trying to say to each one of us, what God is trying to say to each one who are members of a good body of believers. Notice what he says. He says, I beseech. Okay, that sounds like a Shakespearean play, doesn't it? I beseech thee. You know, like Elizabethan English. It's that old King James English. What does he mean by that word? It means, I'm urging you. Somebody has said it's as if he's on his knees and he's grabbing people by the lapel of their coats and jackets and saying, please listen to me. Don't let this pass you by. Okay, now I'm just the delivery boy, but would you get the heartbeat of this? Paul is pleading with us. God is pleading with us. Let's start over. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Hang on to that word. We'll come back to it. He's talking to brethren and sister and people who are in the family of God. By or because of the mercies of God that ye present your bodies. That's your physical human body. A living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Let me stop right there. The word acceptable, if you're not careful, you'll think, this is acceptable. You know, it's not the best, but it's acceptable. That's not what this word means. The word acceptable is the word that means pleasing. So can you look at it again? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and then pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those words mean your logical ministry, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And every kid knows that term, transform. If they're into cartoons or the old Transformer trucks and things like that, we know it means to be totally revolutionized. It's to be metamorphosized, if I can use a biological term. Be ye metamorphosized, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, discern and understand, what is that good, and here comes that word again, acceptable or pleasing and perfect will of God. Now you see why it so often gets preached to teenagers and young people. You want to know the will of God for your life, young people? Here we go. Well, it's true. That's true. Well, how about adults? Why are you here? What is the plan of God for your life? Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, he's talking about the human body, we have various members in our human body, and all members have not the same office or function or purpose, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing, according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now, here's how he phrased that. He said, let us, and you could add these words, let us use them. According to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us use prophecy. According to the proportion of faith. Or let us use ministry. Let us wait or serve with our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with... The word simplicity there means liberally. Let him do it liberally. He that ruleth, that is, he's a leader, let him do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to stop right there. Years ago, a man, like in the late 1980s, about 1989, something like that, a man in Pennsylvania went to a flea market. Are you familiar with flea markets? You know what a flea market? I call them garage sales on steroids. I mean, it is a huge setup where people walk around and they start looking at what various people are selling and so forth. And you have all these booths. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Don't have to describe it for you. And this man in Pennsylvania decided that he'd go to this flea market, and he's walking around. And he's going from one tent and one structure to another, looking around, just trying to see what people offers. And he came up and he saw a framed picture, and the picture he thought is so ugly. He goes, nobody would want that picture. It's just a dark country scene. He goes, I don't want that. But he was fascinated, Brother Dan, with the wood around, the wooden frame. And he said, oh, I could do something with that wood. That is beautiful. That's old wood. And I'd love to take that and take it and get that picture out of the way. Maybe put a family photo in there or do something with that wood. And so he began to do what everybody does at a flea market. He began to dicker with the guy who had his stuff set out there, his wares. And he said, what are you selling this picture for? And the guy gave him a price. And he said, oh, that's a little too high. I don't want to spend that kind of money. And he said, would you take this amount? And the guy said, no, that's not enough. And they went back and forth and back and forth until they finally settled on $4. Can you imagine dickering and getting it down to $4? But he really wanted that wood frame. And he said, I'll take it. So he spent $4, took that wooden frame and picture, took it to his car and put it in his car, went home and got out in his shop, out in the garage, and started thinking, okay, I got to get this picture out of the way and start working on this wooden frame. Oh, he loved it. But he said, this is delicate. This is an old, old frame. I got to be careful. Well, he began to peel off the back end of that picture. And as he did so, splinters began to come off that frame. And he delicately just moved so slowly, trying to find another spot on there that he could remove that picture. And the more he did it, the more the wood frame fell apart in his hands. It was so old, it was as if it was worthless. It just couldn't do anything with it. And he realized what a waste of $4. And he finally got that picture out completely, and he had nothing left of the frame, and it was in ruins. And then all of a sudden he looked at the picture and he realized there was something behind the picture, something between the picture and the backing on that whole framed picture. And he thought, well, what is that in between there? And so he once again delicately tried to split the two pieces of paper apart. Old painting. He tried to split it apart, and he kept working at it, and he got it open just enough to look inside, and he could see another piece of paper that was folded kind of in the size, as I read the article, the size of a business size envelope. And so with some kind of an instrument, he reached in there and he pulled out that piece of paper and he opened it up, and to his complete surprise, he was looking at one of the original copies, they only made 200 of them, of the Declaration of Independence. As of this night, from what I've discovered, they made 200 copies of them. They've only discovered 25 of them. He found number 24. He looked at it. You see, when they signed that Declaration of Independence near Philadelphia, where this man lived, they made copies, and some printer or somebody made copies, and they began to ship them out to the battlefields, to George Washington and others, to say, this is what we're fighting for. We've signed our Declaration of Independence. And so all this was going on. And that man looked at that and he said, well, what do you think of that? How about that? Well, he kind of forgot about it until he had a family over, or a couple over for a meal. And he said, hey, Joe, let me show you something I got out here in the shop. And he walked him out there and he goes, take a look at that. Isn't that something? And the man said, well, man, that may be worth something. He said, you ought to look into that. And he said, what? He goes, yeah. He said, that may be really worth something. You ought to check into it. He said, well, okay. He did some research and found somebody who dealt with old antiques and stuff of that nature, and found out that somebody would want that, put it up for sale, and he sold it in 1991 for $2.4 million. And the people who owned it turned around and sold it again in 2010 for $8 million. And the old flea market guy said, yeah, I better have $4 for that. I better have $4. The man had no idea what he had in his flea market. He didn't know. Now I think we have somewhat of an idea. Young people, this is for you and this is for everybody in this room. Now I think we may know what Paul was feeling when he was trying to say to a church, I don't think you realize what you have. I beg of you. I urge you, folks, this is not preacher hype. This is not trying to pump something up. With all my heart, the wording in Paul's writing here, guided by the Spirit of God, is to say to God's people, you have been, and here's the word he used, gifted. You have been a divine, orchestrated creation of Almighty God. There has never been, there will never be another person like you. No one. You've been created by God, the one who spoke all things that came to be. Who spoke and the stars sprinkled across the sky. Can you imagine? He created you. You are not a mistake. Now your parents may. I'm not trying to labor down that highway, but somebody may have told you that you were a mistake when you were born. Someone may say, you're not worth much and you'll never amount to anything. But with God, you are a divine created being that He designed you. You're a designer's model. That's exactly what He's saying. And He's saying to God's people tonight, there is a plan for your life. There is a will. There is a guidance for your life. Basically, here's what Paul was saying, and here's what I'm going to try to emphasize. He's saying this. Don't waste your life. Young people, don't live for things that are going down the trails of just doing nothing. I just want to make money. I just want to get married someday. I just want to have a job. I just want to pursue some of these things. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kind of go through life. There's a purpose for your existence. But not only young people, for everybody in this building, you say, preacher, I'm up in years and I've already put in my time of work. I'm retired. Why are you here? Why are we here? God has gifted each one of His children. He said, this is what I want you to do. You say, well, I'm not worth much. Don't say that about God's creation. He said down in verse 6, look at it. So we, being many in the body of Christ, that is. He said, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What's he saying? He's saying, don't minimize who you are. Don't say, oh, man. Miss Joanna took those kids out. I could never work with even children. I couldn't do that. Man, I can't do it. I couldn't even pray in the nursery. I mean, I just get scared to death of doing stuff like that. I couldn't do anything. I'm just not. Okay. You may not be in a place where you're going to stand up and speak in some setting, but don't minimize who you are. You're a part of the body of Christ. He says we're members one of another. What does that mean? It means we're all in the same body of Christ. We need one another. And by the way, he's also saying, and don't maximize who you are. Look at verse 3. He said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. What's he saying? He's saying, don't walk around saying, you know, kind of get that Barney Fife look. Yeah. Please tell me you know who Barney Fife is. I mean, don't look at me like I'm hanging out here. Thinking like, yeah, this church wouldn't be the same if I left this church. They really need me. I tell you what, I'm important. No, he said, look, every one of us are needed. Don't minimize who you are. Don't maximize who you are. But here's the main thing. Don't miss the will of God for your life. You say, preacher, I just come to church here. Is that it? If I took a pitcher of water and we walked outside on the lawn out here and we just poured that pitcher of water completely dry, what's it going to show for? It's just going to have a bunch of wet grass and maybe some wet rocks. That's it. Nothing to show for. But if I took that same pitcher of water, and I took a cup and put water in there and took a glass and then a bottle and another cup, another bottle, another glass, and on and on and on and on and on until the last drop was emptied out of that pitcher of water, you could say, well, the pitcher's empty. Yeah, but look how many cups and bottles and glasses have been affected by that poured out life. You say, what are you talking about? When your life has breathed its last, when your last drop of life has been spilled, will it be just nothing more but, hey, well, you know, they were here. Not real sure how much an effect they had on anybody. Or will there be people who says, he poured his life into me. I'm a different person because she taught me. She spent time with me. I'm a different person because he put his arm around me and encouraged me and said there's good in my life. Will there be people who will say, he poured his life, she poured her life. There was something from you that touched another person. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, find what God has you here for. So what's the point? Well, first of all, we're to discover God's gifts. Discover them. That's what he's saying. By the way, notice down in verse 6, having then gifts differing. By the way, what I'm going to read through here is not an exhaustive list of God's gifts. There's another list in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a place where Peter takes all the gifts and he describes them as speaking gifts and serving gifts, which does not mean that someone who has more of a serving gift never gives a testimony, as we had tonight, or teach a Bible class, or give a devotional somewhere. No. It's just that their giftedness seems to lean a little bit more toward, they're more comfortable in a serving setting. And it doesn't mean that those who have speaking gifts never wipe down a table and set up chairs and serve in some capacity. It's just that their gifting seem to lean more toward a setting where they're teaching. One person is not more important than another person. That's what Paul's already said. What's he saying? There are several gifts. Have you ever seen that guy on TV, on PBS? He's an artist. Bob Ross. You ever seen that guy? He's got hair from here to Albuquerque. And he stands up there and he's got that palette of oil paints. And he whispers as he talks, you know. And he says, well, we'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. And we'll slap it up there. And then we'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. And, if they got the camera right on it, you're going, what's he designing? What's he painting? You can't tell. Then they back off and then you still can't really see what he's doing, but he just keeps working at it. He keeps mixing colors and he designs it. Well, he sees it. He knows what he's going to do. And then after a period of, I don't know, 30, 45, an hour, something passes, you go, well, look at that beautiful mountain scene or that river flowing through the forest. That is gorgeous. He knew what he was doing. He mixed up things. So when we go through a list of the gifts, don't look at it and say, okay, I am supposed to be involved with teaching. That is my one boxed area. No. God in heaven says, I'm gonna make Taylor here, and I'm gonna put a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and she's, you know, I'm put this in her right there, and I'm put this in her, and I'm gonna put this in this person, and he said, I'm gonna put you, and I'm gonna put Christian over there, I'm gonna put this in this, and I'm gonna put this in him, and a little bit of this. You say, really? Yeah, he's the divine creator. In fact, the truth is, I don't even know if we have all of the giftings in the Scriptures that the Lord has access to. He's God. And guess what? You and I aren't. He can do whatever He wants to do. When He made you, nobody else has been like you. Ever. Or ever will be. And we need you. So discover your gifts. You say, Morris, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Suppose tonight I take this this college brochure here, and I'm going to let this be my gifts, okay? I'm going to let it, and you're sitting here and you're listening to me preach, and you're hearing me say, find and discover, unwrap the gift that God's given you, and you're going, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Why? You feel like it's hidden. It's out of sight. And so I stand up here saying, young people and people of God, discover what God's given you to do. You go, how do I do that? And that's a fair question. Look at our text. It says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stop right there. How do I find what God has put inside of me? How do I find it? Ready? How do you find it? One step at a time. He said, brethren, because of the mercies of God in your life. The very first step you have to take to find out why you're here is this. It's the step of salvation. He's talking to believers. Everything that I'm preaching on tonight is for God's people. Dear friend, if you sit here tonight and if you really don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, man, am I glad you're here. I'm thankful that you've come. But you see, this thing called gifts, we're not talking about talents. There are baseball players tonight playing on ball fields. They're talented. Now, if they're believers, they also have gifts, but they have talents. There are musicians that are playing instruments. They're talented. We're not talking about talents. Now, your gift may be married to your talents, but we're talking about something that is a unique gift that God gives, a gifting that God gives to each individual for His service, for His glory, for His honor, as a part of the army of God. The very first step you've got to take is the step of salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please allow us to talk to you about Him tonight? The rest of the sermon, I hope, will keep you interested, but the fact is, You You've got to take this first step. You say, Mr. Preacher, I've taken that step. I'm saved. Good. Then what's the next step? Sanctification. What did he say? He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, what is sanctification? And that's a preacher word. That's a word you hear on Sunday. Sanctification. What does that mean? The word means to be set apart. If I grabbed a chair over here and if I pulled it up and I just pull it up here, I'd pull it away from you and I turned it maybe toward you and everything. I would have set that chair apart. That's what sanctification means. The idea there is, Lord, I'm yours. I'm not scared. Young people, are you scared to follow God's plan for your life? Don't let the devil convince you that the Lord is going to make your life miserable if you give your life to Him. He's a liar. He wants to destroy your future marriage. He wants to destroy your future church ministry service. He wants to destroy the joy of the Lord in your life by making you think, I don't want to give my life to God. Man, I'll probably wind up on some mission field where I got to live up in a treehouse and go swinging from tree to tree in the morning and go shoot a baboon and boil him for breakfast. I don't want to live that. I got to be near Pizza Hut. Okay, now wait a minute. I don't even know if those places exist anymore, but the point is, God is not some God in heaven that says, I'm going to make your life miserable. Give me your life. Yeah, now you've surrendered. Ha ha. Now I'll make you do what you don't want to do. That's not your God. He said, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. His Word says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Does that sound like a mean God to you? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The devil says, you'll be miserable. You give everything to God, you'll be a miserable puppy. He's a liar. He's come to kill, to steal, and destroy. So when I'm up here saying to you, this is what the Bible says. In order to find out what God has put inside of you, you got to take the step of salvation and the step of sanctification. Don't let that scare you. It simply means this. I'm at your service, Lord. Whatever you want, I'll do it. I trust you with my life, with my future. That's true for every young person. It's true for every person in this room tonight. I give you my life. There was a teenage girl by the name of Mary. You ever heard of her? She had a message from an angel one night that said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. You know what Mary said? Well, first of all, she said, how can this be? I don't even know. I don't know a man in a sense of marriage. How can I have a baby? And the angel said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And you know what Mary said after that? She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. That was her step of sanctification. Yes, sir. I'll do it. And she was available. There was a boy named Samuel. Not sure how old he was, but he heard the call of God one night. Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel sat on the edge of his bed, I think, and he simply said, speak, Lord. I'm your servant. I'll do what you tell me to do. Paul, who wrote this letter, was on the road to Damascus, got knocked off his horse, and he saw up in the heavens above the brightness of Jesus, and he was converted to Christ. And the first question out of his mouth, after he found out who he was, who are you, Lord? The next question was, what would you have me to do? I'm at your service. How are you going to find the will of God? You say, God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to kind of barely put my toes in the water. Come on, young person. Come on in. Be all in for God. Come on, adults. Come on, mom and dad. Come on, retired individual. Say, God, what more do you want me to do? I'm at your service. We're to be an army, not an audience. Thank you for being here. I don't mean that in any critical way. We need teaching times like this. But we're a part of the army of God. Lord, why am I here? So pursue God's gifts. You say, well, how do I pursue? How do I discover? How do I unwrap God's gifting from me? How do I do that? you start following him and saying, Lord, I'll just, you know, whatever you want me to do. And guess what he'll do? He'll turn the light on. He'll show you the next step. Go to this college. Or he'll say, take this job. Or offer your services to help in this particular ministry at church. You know what's going to happen? As you start following the Lord, you're going to look back and you're going to say, okay, that's what I do when I'm surrendered to God. That's who I am. That's what God wants me to do. You know why I'm here tonight? Because as a young man, probably about 18, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll do it. And I don't know what you want me to be. I thought I was going to go into medicine. And then it just became so empty. It wasn't what the Lord wanted. Lord, what do you want me to do? And you know what I did? I went to my home church, and we were going to have summertime VBS, Vacation Bible School. And I said to the leaders, I said, hey, if I can help with VBS, whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. And they said, good. We need you to be available to help serve, you know, refreshments and help entertain the kids out on the ball field and during the break time. I said, oh, yeah, I can do that. No problem. And then two ladies who were teaching little boys came up to me and they said, Brother Morris, we heard that you're available. I said, what? They said, we want you to teach the 8- and 9-year-old boys on Tuesday of VBS. I said, what? You cannot be serious. They said, yeah. I said, I've never done that. 8- and 9-year-olds. Those are pre-people. I mean, that is not even... How am I going to keep their interest? You can't be serious. They said, you can do it. I said, I can't. They said, you can do it. Okay. You talk about sweating bullets. I don't think I knew about fasting at the time, but if I had, I would have prayed and fasted and everything. I was trying to find out what God wanted me to do. You know what? I went there on Tuesday. You know what I spoke on Tuesday morning? I don't know why I chose this. I have no idea. I spoke on Balaam in the Old Testament and his talking donkey. That's what I spoke on. You say, what were you teaching? I don't have a clue. You know, don't talk to animals. I don't know what I was talking about. I don't know. I got a piano bench and I turned it into my donkey. I thought, I got to keep these kids' attention up here. So I put this bench up there and I made it my donkey, and I abused that bench, but I started bouncing on this bench, you know, in front of those kids. Those kids were looking at me like, what? We don't have a normal teacher today. What is this guy doing? But I had their attention, and then I got down on the ground and I looked up and I spoke like Balaam's donkey, and I spoke to Balaam, and then I got back up and I became Balaam. I started kicking the beating on the donkey. I said, you got to do what I tell you to do. And then I went back down and I spoke like the donkey back and forth. And when I got through, I thought, that's got to be the absolute worst message that has ever been done in any Vacation Bible School in the entire universe. That was horrible. When I finished, I have no idea what the emphasis was. I stood off to the side, and the teachers came up and they started doing their thing. And I didn't want to make it real obvious, but I thought, I got to get out of here as fast as I can. And there was an exit on the other side of the room. And when there was movement and things were happening, I just gingerly made my way over to that exit. I was going to go get in the parking lot, get in my car, and go home, never to return. I mean, and as I'm walking to the car, I hear one of those ladies, she's trekking me down out in the parking lot. Brother Morris! Morris! I thought, she's going to chew me out here on the parking lot. She's going to put me up for church discipline. I mean, for doing what I just did. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, that was really good. I said, well, I knew it was a matter of time, but I didn't think she'd lose her mind this early in life. And I said, she's lost her mind. I said, you can't be serious. She said, oh, yeah. She said, you kept the kids' attention. I said, yeah, okay. She said, it was really good. Would you teach a different message on Thursday? I said, are you serious? She said, oh, yeah. You know what I found myself thinking? I wanted to. All of a sudden, I began to see something creeping out of me. I went off to college and they said, hey, could you give a devotional to this group of guys? Yeah, I can do that. Hey, we're going to go to the local county jail. Would you like to preach in the jail? Yeah. I'll be nervous, but I'll do it. Hey, we're going to go to the nursing home. Preach loud. I said, okay, yeah, I'll do it. And little by little, I realized I got to go change my major. And I said to the Lord, I said, no, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But I'm seeing something in me that I'm really kind of enjoying this. And I enjoy giving messages from your word. And I said, no, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, please stop me. Because I'm going to go change my major. If you don't want me to do this, please tell me to stop. It seemed like every sermon I heard in chapel had to do with surrender. Let God have your life. Come on, quit fighting God. I said, God, I'm not fighting you. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Lord, I'll just do it. Whatever you want, whatever. And finally I said, Lord, if you don't want me to be a preacher, it's not my fault. I'm surrendering. If you don't want me to do it, it's not my fault. And God must have smiled at me, because at some point I realized God would not do that without leading me to it. And I finally said, this is what I'm going to do. I look back on it now and I realize God was leading every step of the way. Why? Because I was available. You say, Morris, that's a nice story. What's it got to do with me? I don't know what your journey will be. But there is a plan of God for your life. I don't care how old or how young you are tonight. Discover God's gifts quickly, quickly. Number two, defend God's gifts. In verse 2, defend them. What does he say? And be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed, changed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. The word good there means top of the line. Can't improve upon it. Premium. And acceptable. We've already discovered that means pleasing and perfect will of God. You say, yeah. Okay, so it's pleasing unto God. No, you missed the point. The word pleasing was in verse 1, pleasing unto God. Here in verse 2, it's pleasing unto you. What is the premium, pleasing, perfect plan of God for your life? Find yourself saying, I can't imagine doing anything else but what God has gifted me to do. God wants me to work with children, somebody says. God wants me to work in the music ministry. God wants me to work as an usher. God wants me to serve with a nursing home ministry. God wants me to work with some other ministry, a coaching ministry that we're going to start here at church. I'm making that up. God wants me to help with this or that or whatever. Whatever it may be. You find yourself saying, I can't imagine doing anything else. It pleases the desires of my heart. Amen. But wait a minute. Be not conformed to this world. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be a drag on your life that's going to pull you back down. That's going to cause you to miss the plan of God. Defend God's giftings. Protect them. What? From what? From a world that is filled with superficial values, with a lifestyle that is unholy, a lifestyle that's going to keep you away from being more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why I get animated when I preach to teenagers. And I keep saying, I'm not just preaching to them tonight. But young people, if you go, listen, you go swimming in the world, you're going to come up smelling like it. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. You're in a boat on the water, but you're not let the water in the boat. We have been called to be set apart unto God. Does that mean weird? No. Does that mean to be odd? To be someone who the world goes, what happened to you? No. Jesus was not odd. But he was set apart and he made an impact on the world because he was not like the world. He just walked in the world, and we're to be what he would be in this world. Can I plead with every young person? Don't let the devil cause you to start playing around with sin. Hey, to every person in this room, does it really matter? Does it really matter what you call entertainment? Yeah. Does it really matter what you look at online? Absolutely. Does it really matter if you're faithful to church or not? Yes. Does it really matter what kind of music's in your life? What kind of friends you choose? what you think on? Does it really matter, again, how you entertain yourself with the world? Does it really make a difference? Yes, yes, and more yes. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he said, dead flies, you ever read that verse? Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. What's he talking about? He's talking about the perfumer that would walk around selling his ointments and perfume and colognes and so forth that when if the lid ever came off, flies would fly in, they'd be drawn to it, and then they'd die in there, and it would kill the odor, it would affect the smell. And then Solomon goes on to say, so doth a man begin to do to his own testimony with a little folly of sin in his or her life. What does that mean? It means this. You can play with sin. You may get by with it, but you hear me. You'll not get by with the certain, you won't get by with the consequences of the choices that you've made. I don't know how many teenagers have walked up to me, pulled up their sleeves, and showed me slash marks in their arm. I say, why'd you do that to yourself? I didn't want to live. Morris, I didn't want to live. I tried to take my life and someone stopped me. Why? I had a boyfriend, she'll say. He took advantage of me. I thought he loved me. He said he did. And when he was through with me, he just threw me away like you throw a dirty paper plate. I didn't want to live. I feel so guilty. I feel like no one will ever want me. I'm a piece of trash, so I might as well die. Yeah, you see, here's the way the devil works. Young people and adults, you hear me tonight. Satan says, go ahead. Go ahead. Get online. Look at these images. Go ahead. Get involved with these people and go ahead and cuss and go ahead and hang out with this. Go to this party. Go ahead. You'll get by with it. Nobody cares. Go ahead. Do it. And then when you get involved with whatever, the alcohol, the drugs, the pornography, the lifestyle, go ahead. He says, go ahead. It'll be okay. It won't be a problem. You get involved with it. Then the Satan changes his position and he says, you won't get by with that. You're a piece of garbage. You might as well go ahead and kill yourself. You have no reason for living. Why? Because he has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's his M.O. The Lord said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He said, at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Yeah, there's pleasures for sin for a season, but with the Lord there are pleasures forevermore. There may be some cleaning up that needs to be done tonight by young and old alike. Lord, I don't want to miss God's plan for my life. I've been gifted. I don't want to waste my life. Don't waste your life on this world. And one more thing. Discover God's gifts. Defend God's gifts. Keep sin confessed. Sin's going to come in. Get it confessed. Get it cleaned out and live for God. Stay right with Him. And finally, the last thing that you see here from the book of Romans 12 is this. Develop God's gifts. What did he say down in verse 6? Having then gifts that are different according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us use them according to the proportion of faith. Or if it's ministry, use it, serving. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, and on the list goes. What's he saying? He's saying this. Ready? Don't waste your life. Find out develop what I've put inside of you. Develop it. You say, how do I develop what God's given me? I don't even know what it is He wants me to do. How do I do it? Well, I tried to describe it a while ago. Just start serving God. Find a place to serve. Don't just attend church. Affect the church. Don't just go through your Christian life. Try to be a minister to help other people in their Christian journey. What are you doing with your life? Serve God. Find places to serve. Get involved. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to get stronger. You're going to start developing what God wants you to do. Hey, let me just say this. And I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But where are we going to get tomorrow's missionaries? Where are we going to get tomorrow's preachers? If they don't come from churches like Crooked Creek. Church like yours ought to be praying constantly, oh God, send forth some laborers into the harvest field from our ministry. Now look, young people, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what God has in store for each one of you. I don't know. But it could be that the Lord's been nudging you toward ministry. Be a preacher, be a camp worker, be a musician, be a Christian school educator, be involved with some kind of ministry full time. That would be wonderful. I know many of you would say, I'm available if that's what the Lord wants. Some of you may be saying, not only am I available, I think that's what He wants me to do. Well, then go for it. But all of us need to be busy serving God. Here's the deal, friends. I'm gonna wrap it up. We're the body of Christ. In your journey of life, when you start serving God, here's what you're doing. You're doing the work of God, and you're doing it, number one, I'm going to give you five prepositions, turn it into an English class, young people. You're doing what you do for Him. Everything we do it for Him. Number two, we do it with Him. I love that. He doesn't leave you stranded. He says, I'll go with you when you serve me. Number three, you do it like Him. You see, if Jesus was here on earth, He would be doing His work in ministry. And when we are the body of Christ, we're doing what He would do if He was here. So we're doing it for Him, with Him, and like Him. And number four, we're doing it to Him. Do you remember when Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me a cup of water. And when I was undressed, you gave me clothing. And when I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you came and visited me. And the disciples said, Master, when did we ever give you a drink of water when you were thirsty and fed you? And when you were in need, when did we do that? And He said, whenever you did it unto the least of these other people, it was as if you did it to me. When you serve Him, you're doing it for Him. With Him, like Him, to Him, because someday we will stand before Him. And you're going to want to say, here's what I did with my life. I live for You, God, and I tried to make a difference. I gave You my life. And we'll tell you, the only thing you're going to want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. When I played baseball, I used to love to, if ever I got anything good happened to me, I loved to look up there in the stands and see one man, to see that smile. Because He's the one who taught me how to play. I wanted to please Daddy. Two teenagers were sitting in church one night with their youth group. You're spread around the building, but this church youth group was all sitting in the section like right over here in an auditorium. The pastor was preaching. It was a Sunday night service. And he was preaching about how that all of us need to be dedicated to God and give everything of your life, kind of what I preached here tonight. And he said, there's some of you who are living, and he used the old English word carnal Christian life. You're living for the flesh. Whereas some of you want to live a spiritual life, and you need to make up your mind to get off the flesh road and get on the spiritual road and start honoring God. Well, there was a teenage boy sitting about five rows back, right on the aisle. And he sat there and he thought, I'm going the wrong way. I'm not living the way I need to. He turned and said to his friend, I need to turn around tonight. And I'm going to give everything to God tonight. The friend sitting next to him was a girl. And the girl said, don't do that. You're okay. Don't change anything. Don't let the preaching get to you. Well, at that point, the guy thought, oh, now I know I'm going to give everything to God, because I'm not going to let some girl tell me what to do. And then he had to battle in his mind. You don't surrender to God just to prove a point to some girl. And so the pastor finished up his sermon, and the boy was struggling. And he had everybody stand, and he said, hey, if God's talked to you tonight, would you come and talk to the Lord about whatever it is He's talked to you about? And the boy stood there and he thought, okay, now wait a minute. Before she ever said anything, I was determined. I was I was going to get off the wrong road. My attitude's not right. Music's not right. My friends aren't right, including the girl standing next to me. So he turned and he looked at her and he said, I'm giving everything to God tonight, and you ought to do the same thing. She said, I'm not going to do that, and neither are you. And with that, he stepped out into the aisle, came forward. He thought he may have heard her whisper as he left some kind of remark like, stop it. He came forward and he took his youth pastor by the hand. He said, I'm not living for God. I'm just playing church. I'm ready to give everything. I'm ready to get on fire for God. He said, wonderful. They went off to the side and the boy committed his life anew and afresh to follow God. Well, when he got through praying, he didn't want to go back there. So he just sat down in the front row. It was empty. And he sat down in the front row. And, well, the pastor did something the boy wasn't prepared for. He didn't mind, but the pastor got up and he said at the end of the service, he said, we've had a number of people pray about things. I'm so thankful. He said, folks, our youth pastor just told me that this young man has come forward and said he just wants to give everything to God. He said, aren't you glad for that? Well, what church of body of believers aren't happy when a teenager wants to give their life to God, you know, and just surrender? And so the church said, amen. He said, tell you what. He said, when the service is over with, why don't you come by and just tell this young man you're going to pray for him and you're thankful for him. Well, the boy again felt a little odd, but he thought, yeah, okay, you know, at least I don't have to go back there and face that girl, you know, and so forth. So he stood there and a line of people came by. There were people milling around and they shook his hand and said, God bless you, buddy. We're happy for you. And they were walking around. Well, while this was going on, that girl was furious. She was furious at the kid, the boy. She was furious with the pastor and she was mainly mad at God. She made her way up to the front and she didn't get in the line, but she managed to get herself situated to be between a couple of adults who were shaking his hand, and her eyes pierced darts at him and she communicated, you're an idiot. She took a side exit door and went out into the parking lot, got in her car and went home, and she never came back to that church again. She only came just to hang out with friends. It was all a social thing for her anyway. Her parents didn't go to that church. She just came to hang out. And now that this guy she was sitting with, he's made this commitment, she was just furious. She stayed mad. A few months after that, she ran away from home. You see, when you start going down the wrong trail, you start making dumb decisions. And she ran away from home. She stole some money from other people and she wound up at a cheap hotel. And at a cheap hotel, a cheap guy saw her and he said, you look like you're on the dodge. And she said, yeah, I'm on the run. And he said, well, so am I. He said, why don't you run with me? Why would she do it? But she did. Here's a girl who attended a church like Crooked Creek Baptist Church, where they taught the Bible. And now she's running around with some guy she barely knows, but he's got wheels and some sense of money and they can take care of her. And they're running around together. And next thing you know, she's pregnant. They're not married. They're just picking up odd jobs from one community after another, trying to make ends meet. Finally, the baby's born in some clinic. Her parents didn't know where she was. The old youth group didn't know whatever happened to her. One day they came outside from some little community where they were picking up odd jobs and the car wouldn't crank up. They had a piece of junk anyway. The guy said, well, this is a junker. He says, you know that car over there? I think I can get that to crank up. Let's break into it. They broke into somebody else's car. He worked the wiring. He fixed it up. He got it to crank up and he took off. Maybe the keys were left. I don't know. But they stole the car. They were somewhere in the Midwest of the United States driving down the road when a state trooper pulled them over because it was a stolen car that had been reported. The two now adults, young adults, were arrested. Now they got a baby. The baby was put under state watch care. The girl that had been in that youth group 2-3 years earlier was in jail. The guy's in jail. Finally, she was released for whatever reason. They said basically it was he is the guy that stole the car. We'll let you go. They gave her back her baby. She jumped on some bus. Somehow another got back all the way back to her hometown, knocked on the door of her mom and dad's house and said, can I come home? I've made a mess of my life. You say, how do you know that story? Well, she ran across some other, she was in a grocery store and she ran across some of the girls who might even have been married by that time. They were in a grocery store in that same town and they saw her and they said, hey, where have you been? And she told them the story I just told you. You got a baby? Yeah, this is my baby. I'm not married. And he said, that's pretty sad. Yeah. You said, what happened to that boy who came forward? And he said, I'm going to give my whole life to God. Well, he graduated from high school. He decided to go off to a Christian college and he gave his life to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. And for the last 45 minutes, you've been listening to him preach. I had no idea on that Sunday night what kind of decision I was making. I was tired of the direction I was going. And I said, God, I give you my life. I got the greatest wife in the world. I got two boys that love God. I got grandkids now that love God, wanting to serve Him. It was the right decision to say, God, I give you my life. And now I get to come to Athens, Georgia. In a few days I'll be in Oregon preaching after that. I don't remember. I'm just going back and forth across it, getting to do what I'm supposed to do. It's my journey. What's yours? The gifts that we've been given don't belong to us. They belong to the Master. We're just caretakers. We're just stewards. And one day we're to present our life to Him and say, here's my life. Here's what I tried to do for you. Don't waste your life. Father, I pray for these my friends who have been very patient tonight to listen to the Bible. Would you please help young and old alike to recognize what it is you've talked to them about? And Lord, help me to have your insight, your wisdom, to briefly continue our response time to you. And may we all tonight be what we need to be for your glory. Our heads are bowed.